So the reading today is from Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35 through to verse 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Amen.
Well, how about we pray before we do anything else, and then we'll jump on in. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can study your word now, and we ask for your help, for your blessing. Thank you for the words of Jesus. Thank you for the ministry of Jesus. Thank you that so much of it is recorded in your word for us to study and to learn from. And so as we think about Jesus' compassion now, we ask firstly that you'll teach us, and secondly that you'll give us compassionate hearts like our master. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start off this morning telling you a story. This took place not long after Braden was born, probably 3 or 4 weeks old. And we were asleep. It was about 2 a.m. in the morning. And I woke up to this pat, 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 pat on my stomach. And I opened my eyes, and there is Rach, half asleep, just tapping me gently on the stomach. And I said, "Hey, Rach, what are you doing?" And she said, "I'm burping Braden." And because it felt kind of good, I thought, okay, I can live with this. And I tried to go back to sleep and pat it on the stomach. And after a while, I thought, this is really weird. "Hey, Rach, what are you doing?" And she said, "I'm burping Braden." I said, "You know he's asleep in his cradle and not even in the room." And she replied very matter-of-factly, "No, he's not. I'm burping him." And eventually she woke up enough to realize that she was actually trying to burp me, not Braden. The next morning over brekkie, we were laughing about this. I was teasing her. And we realized that this had happened because Rach was just so focused on Braden. A lot of us know what it's like when you have a new baby. Life gets crazy. So many things to do. And Rach in particular was spending 90% of her day doing baby type stuff. I was off at work, but Rach was constantly feeding Braden or burping Braden or changing Braden's nappy. It was all on her heart, all on her mind. That was it. It was Braden. He was everywhere. And so because she was so absorbed in him, so focused on him, her reflex reaction in the middle of the night was to wake up and just do something for Braden without thinking. This is natural. It says in Matthew 12:34, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So out of the abundance, out of the fullness or the richness of the heart, the mouth actually speaks. That's very true. Rachel's heart, my heart, that they were very full of Braden. Still are, but he's not as demanding as he used to be. And so, when Rach woke up, her reflex was just to open up and say something, do something for Braden, even if it was subconscious. And this makes sense of all areas of our lives. Whatever's deeply on our heart is going to be reflected in our words and in our actions. So what's going on the inside, it's ultimately going to come out on the outside. The things we say and do, that they mirror our hearts. And so if our hearts are full of love for God, then the things we say, the things we do are going to reflect that. If our hearts are full of love for something other than God, then our hearts and our words are going to reflect, our words and our actions will reflect that. Jesus goes on, interestingly, just after this, and he says, "The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." And so the words and the actions all affected by what's going on in the heart. And so what your heart is fixated on, that's going to bubble up and it's going to show eventually in the things you say and in the things you do. Now, hold that thought in your minds. We'll come back to it in a second. For the past few weeks, we've been working through Matthew's gospel. We've been looking at selected parts there where Jesus is going about his kingdom ministry. We've seen him saying that members of the kingdom of God, they're the salt of the earth, they're the light of the world. Last week, we saw Jesus saying, if you belong to the kingdom of heaven, you're going to live a life that looks different. You're going to live a righteous life that is demonstrated by heartfelt submission to God's word. So we covered all these different things. We've looked at Jesus' ministry, but today we actually get to see a glimpse of Jesus' heart, which undergirds some of those things in his ministry. And I should say, first and foremost, Jesus' heart was committed to God and committed to obeying God, but also we see that he's got a heart that is just filled with compassion for other people. And so that's what we're thinking about this morning. We're looking at Matthew 9, 35 through 38, thinking about the heart that Jesus had for others, and subsequently about the heart that you and I should really have for others as well. So have a look with me at verse 35. I should say we're doing all under the heading compassion, but have a look with me at verse 35. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." So that verse, it's almost identical to one we looked a few weeks back, Matthew 4:23, but it's put here to give us a snapshot of what Jesus' ministry was all about. He's teaching people about the kingdom. He's saying, this life isn't all there is. There's another kingdom. So he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he's actually doing miracles alongside that to give people a taste of what life will be like in God's kingdom. No sickness, no suffering, no pain, none of that. So Jesus is teaching and he's doing miracles. And all these people are flocking to him. And the crowds are getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And Jesus is really getting busier and busier and busier. And I suspect there were days when he thought, gee, life was easier when I was a carpenter. It's crazy now that there's people coming everywhere. And in his humanness, he would have thought, I'd just love to go somewhere and rest. But Jesus kept on going, didn't he? He just kept on preaching, teaching, healing. What was driving him to just keep on keeping on? I think a good part of the answer to that question is in the next verse. It says in 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. It's a beautiful verse. It shows us something of the heart of Jesus. It shows us that his ministry, it's not just this cold duty. It's not just a job. Jesus really had a heart for all the people that he was reaching out to. He feels for them. He views them as being sheep that are wandering around without a shepherd. And sure, yeah, they had the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, but those guys weren't leading them towards God, were they? They were actually leading them away from God and into cold, external religion. And so Jesus, he sees the lostness of the people, and his heart just goes out to them. He's filled with compassion. And so this is what's going on. The people just keep coming more and more and more. He's teaching, he's healing, but he's just filled with compassion for these people. And don't make the mistake of thinking, okay, this is a one-off event when Jesus felt something for the people. You read through the Gospels and you'll see that it often talks about Jesus having compassion. In Matthew 14:4, you've got Jesus having compassion on the crowd. In Matthew 15:32, remember when he fed the 4,000 people? Right before he did that, it says he was filled with compassion. They're hungry, and he felt something for them. He had compassion on the two blind men. He felt for them in their suffering. In Luke 7:13, a woman's only son had died, and Jesus felt something. He felt compassion and healed him. And there's lots of other examples too, but Jesus had this heart that was filled with compassion for others. And we might say, remembering the verse from before, out of the abundance of his compassionate heart, his mouth was speaking, and out of the abundance of his compassionate heart, his actions were flowing. And so he's got this heart of obedience for God and this heart that's loving others, filled with compassion for others. And our hearts should be warmed, I think, when we think about this. We're catching a glimpse of our Savior's heart. Now, if you're a Christian, and remember back a couple of weeks ago, you might get that you're to be the salt of the earth, and you might get that you're to be the light of the world. But if you want to follow in Jesus' footsteps, and I hope we do, we need to actually be working from the same motivation that he was. A desire to obey God coupled with this genuine compassion for those who are spiritually lost. You see, we can have all the programs, we can have all the resources, all the money in the world for evangelism, for proclaiming that gospel of the kingdom, but if we don't have hearts that just genuinely feel something for people who are lost, then we're never going to have that inner motivation to actually do those things. And as a church, we might encourage it and promote it and gently push people towards it, but at the end of the day, if our hearts really aren't filled with compassion, we're actually starting in the wrong place. So when it comes to proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, name of our whole series, we need compassion. We need to be driven by that. So what do we do if we haven't got all that much compassion for those who are spiritually lost? I think a good place to start is praying. We can pray for hearts like that. But I think we should also work towards cultivating compassionate hearts. And so I want to think just about a few things that we can do to cultivate hearts like Jesus that actually are filled with compassion for those who are lost. The first thing we can do is this, quite simply mixing with the lost. Jesus is a great example here. He didn't get his 12 disciples, go up on top of a mountain, start a commune, and say, we're just going to stay here and do our thing. Not at all. His ministry was absolutely characterized by just mixing with people who were lost. He was constantly on the move, constantly going to new places, not just because he wanted to sightsee, but because he deliberately wanted to rub shoulders with and build relationships with as many people as possible. And I think if we're serious about cultivating compassionate hearts, then we actually need to get to know people who don't yet know Jesus. It's infinitely easier, I think, to have a compassionate heart towards someone who has a name and has a face. I think it's easy, isn't it, sometimes to talk about evangelism and reaching out, and we think about reaching out to people out there. And it's a little bit vague. I think we need to start thinking of evangelism a little more personally. And we think about reaching my neighbor, Jim, or reaching my mechanic, Steve, or my workmate, Kathy. We need to do everything possible to make people out there who don't yet know Jesus, people with names and faces actually in our lives. Verse 35 says, Jesus was filled with compassion when? It says, when he saw those who were lost. So when he got out there with the people, mixed with them, and he started to feel their pain and see their issues and see all what was going on, that's when he really was moved with compassion. He wasn't filled with compassion because he heard on the grapevine that there were people out there who were lost spiritually. He was moved with compassion when he mixed and when he saw the lostness of these people. And I think we've got to do the same here. We need to really get out there and mix with people who don't yet know Jesus. We need to see with our own eyes how people are hurting, how people are floundering, how people are floating around with no clear direction. And then, when we get that, when we see that, then that compassion begins to well up. And I think this can be hard for Christians sometimes. I think a lot of Christians like the peace and security of just hanging around with other Christians and being on the inside, looking out at the world and all its problems. But really, we can't afford to do that. If we want to imitate Jesus, we actually need to be out there mixing, influencing. And I think until we do that, until we get up and mix, we're not going to have the same compassion that our Master had. We're not going to be the salt we should be or the light that we should be. So that's the first thing, fairly easy to say, pretty hard for some of us to do. We need to mix with those who don't yet know Jesus. That'll help us cultivate compassion. But another thing we can do is actually serving the lost. You pick up your Bible, open to any of the Gospels, and you'll see that Jesus' ministry very much included serving those who were lost. He didn't just come to work on people's souls. That you need to repent, you need to believe. That was a huge part of it. But he actually was caring for people's physical needs. He was continually healing people and being a blessing to people physically. So far in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has already healed a leper, the centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law, two demon-possessed men, a paralytic, a woman with a blood flow, Jairus' daughter, two blind men, and a mute. Okay, they're the specific ones we've read about already in Matthew. But then we get sweeping statements like this that says Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, but in the middle, and then it says, healing every disease and every affliction. So Jesus' main ministry, we know, was to go to the cross, die for sins, absolutely. But time and time again, we see Jesus actually serving those who are lost, serving people, showing them love, showing them mercy, addressing their physical needs. Of course, he knows their physical needs. They're secondary to their spiritual need. Of course they are. But he never ever brushed aside someone's physical need and said, don't worry about that, I just want to work on your soul. He didn't do that. He cared for the whole person. In Mark 10:45, we're told, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the primary objective, to give his life a ransom for many, that's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. But he also came to serve others. To be an example to us of what it looks like to serve, to give, to love, to help. And this means a lot of things for us. Firstly, it means that if we just try and ignore people's physical suffering, we're actually ignoring our Master's example. We really are. Jesus set a pattern of caring for the whole person. He was constantly addressing both physical and spiritual needs. It was normal for him for those two to go hand in hand. And if we want to imitate him, we've got to do the same. We need to have compassion for the whole person. I guess another thing this means is that if we don't have compassion on the whole person, if we're just after their conversion and we don't care about their physical needs, we're actually putting up a barrier between a person and ourselves. If we can't spare someone a dollar or give someone a ride into town or help someone tidy their backyard, send them a card, whatever, why would they ever want to hear us speak about our faith? Someone once said this, no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. I think there's a lot of truth in that. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. You need to care for the whole person. But then another thing here is that if we truly desire to actually cultivate compassionate hearts ourselves, then we can't afford to just brush aside people's physical needs. Think about it this way. If someone's physical needs are right there in our face, if we can see someone when they're really sick, or if we can see if someone's too old and frail to mow their lawn, or if we can see someone struggling financially, if we can see those physical needs in front of us and we just block them out, then that's actually really hardening our hearts, isn't it? That's actually uncompassion. It's complete opposite. And I think if we block out physical needs, which are very, very visible, then we're going to have a hard time actually seeing their spiritual need as well, which is actually largely invisible. I think it's easy for Christians to sometimes think, God just wants us to share the gospel. All he wants us to do is preach and teach. But how can we possibly have compassionate hearts for that invisible spiritual need if we just coldly ignore visible physical needs that are right in our faces? I think we're kidding ourselves if we say, oh, I'm compassionate for people's souls, but not for any other part of them. I don't think that makes sense. So I think if we want to cultivate hearts that are filled with compassion for the lost, And let's not harden ourselves to the physical suffering of the world around us. Let's be like Jesus and let's address both physical and spiritual need hand in hand. Then a third thing I think we need to do is this. I think we need to believe the truth about the lost. I think this is really important. We need to believe the truth about the lost. And I think this is because belief normally precedes compassion. Unless we believe something warrants compassion, we often don't feel that. Think about the ads you see on telly, organizations trying to raise money for children that are starving overseas. They don't just put a pretty woman on the ad saying, children overseas are starving, please give us money. They don't do that. They actually give us footage, don't they, of kids that are skinny, that are dirty and in rags, in little tin sheds. And they actually make us feel something through actually seeing what's going on. That they try and convince us there really is a need, there really is a desperate situation. And they hope that we believe that so that compassion follows and then we actually support that work. If people aren't convinced it's true, then they're not going to feel that compassion. And in a similar way, when it comes to believing the truth about the lost, we need to make sure that we wholeheartedly believe just that. That the lost are lost. Completely lost. Hopelessly lost. Let me read Matthew 9:36 again. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Here's the reason. Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So let's think about the analogy just for a second. The picture here is of a bunch of sheep and they're not safely in a paddock. That's fenced off. They're actually out in the wilderness. And that's a dangerous place for sheep to be. If you take away the shepherd, they get hungry, they get lost, they wander around, they get injured. Most of them get eaten. Sheep without a shepherd are actually in big trouble. And Jesus looks at the crowd of people, maybe 1,000 people, maybe 10,000, we don't know how many people, but crowds of people, and he feels something because he knows that they are lost. He says, you guys don't know where you're going. You're wandering around aimlessly. You're not being fed properly. You're not being protected. You don't know what's what. You're lost. And that knowledge, that conviction, that's what moved him with compassion. And I think if we want our hearts to be like his, if we want to be filled with compassion, we have to believe that the lost are lost. It can be really tricky. We can look at our non-Christian friends and we can think, they're not lost. They've got it all together. They've got a big house. They got a nice car. They've got kids that seem friendly. Family seems happy. They live a good life. They're not lost. And subconsciously, we're almost thinking, they don't really need God. They've got it all sorted out. Well, why rock the boat when they're living the good life? Lost? They're not really lost. That's all wrong, isn't it? If someone doesn't know Jesus, they're living a life that is ultimately empty, that's ultimately worthless. They're living a life that's going to last a second in the grand scheme of eternity. They're living lives, the Bible says, will end in hell. They're living right on the edge of a cliff and they don't even know it. And this is where you and I, we need perspective because it's so easy to look at all the superficial success of those around us and to forget these people are lost. They're so nice. They've got it all together. Great. Might be true, but they're lost. And when Jesus saw the lostness of people, that's when he was filled with compassion. And if we want to be filled with compassion, we need to see the lostness of the lost. And you know what's scary is 99% of the world doesn't even know that they're lost without God. They just keep walking in the same direction, whatever that might be. They're not stopping to consider where they're going. They're not pausing to ask for advice. They're just heading in the same direction, heading for the cliff of eternity without God. And none of us like talking about hell. I hate talking about hell. But I have to talk about hell because Jesus did. And he said, people who don't repent of their sin, don't trust in him, will spend eternity there. And he hasn't mentioned hell in this chapter, but if you jump back to chapter 8, he's just said recently that unbelievers will be thrown into the outer darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so he's just talked about this. And then he sees all these people here without direction, without God. And he's moved with compassion because he knows where these crowds of people are heading. Because just like God the Father, Jesus' desire was that no one should perish, but that everyone should come to him. And so Jesus believed the truth about the lost, and that filled him with compassion. And if that same knowledge doesn't fill you and I with compassion, then I don't know what will. We live in a lost world full of lost people who think they know where they're going, and they really have no idea. We've got to believe the truth about the lost. So there's a few things that can help us cultivate more compassionate hearts. We need to mix with the lost. We need to serve the lost. We need to believe the truth about the lost. And as our hearts grow in compassion, what's going to happen is this. Not only will we want to share the gospel with more people, following on from that, I think we're also going to begin to see the magnitude of the task. And we're going to be burdened by the fact, gee, there's a lot of work to do, that there are so many people out there who are lost, who are going to spend eternity without God, and we're going to feel the weight of that. And as our compassion increases, I think we will feel verse 37 and 38 more acutely. It says this, then Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So as our compassion increases, we're going to see the need, we're going to feel the need, and inevitably we're going to get driven to our knees in prayer. And we're going to say, Lord, this job is just too big for me. This job is just too big for our church. We need backup. We need more workers. And so Jesus said, make this your prayer. Pray that God will send workers so that the message gets out. And this isn't just a prayer for more pastors or more Bible college students. That's part of it, absolutely. But this prayer is broader than that. Jesus is saying, just pray for workers. Pray for people who are going to open their mouths, share the gospel, who are going to reach out with their hands and live out the gospel. It's a broad prayer for gospel workers. Why? Because there's so much work that needs to be done. And I think it's interesting. Notice who Jesus says this to. It says at the beginning, then he said to his disciples. So he's not saying this to the crowd. He's saying it to his disciples particularly. And he says, I want you to be praying that God raises up more gospel workers. And then do you know how that prayer gets answered? In the very next chapter, those same disciples who were told to pray for workers actually become the workers. And Jesus said, okay, now get out there and get busy spreading the gospel. You see that it's, you haven't got the workers and the prayers. Jesus is saying it's actually the same group of people. We should all be workers. We should all be prayers. One commentator I was reading said this, it's one thing and relatively comfortable to pray that the Lord of the harvest will do something about it. It's quite another thing, and rather forbidding, to hear him say to us, go. We must be prepared to share in answering our own prayers. So Jesus tells the disciples, pray for gospel workers. And then he says, now listen up, you are the gospel workers. Get out there and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And coming back to compassion, I think if we've got these compassionate hearts, then really we're going to be compelled to do both these things, aren't we? We'll be compelled to pray for gospel workers because the job's so big, and we'll be compelled to share in that gospel work by speaking and by living out our faith. So hearts filled with compassion lead to prayer and they lead to work. So let's wrap things up. Quite simply, we worship a compassionate King whose heart just went out to those who were lost. and is striving to be more like him, you and I need to be compassionate Christians. Christians who care deeply for the lost and who out of the abundance of our compassionate hearts will work hard and will pray hard for the spread of the gospel. Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you so much for Jesus' compassion. Thank you that he really, truly cared for those who were lost. And Lord, I pray that you will give each of us the same sort of compassionate hearts so that we're compelled to pray for more workers and so that we're compelled to actually be workers in your kingdom. Lord, I pray for any here this morning who are still lost, who are still living for this world only. Lord, I pray that you'll help them to see that your kingdom is an eternal kingdom. It's going to last forever. Help them to see that this life is really a blink of the eye. And may they run to you. And we talked about the prodigal son before. Help them to realize that if they return to you with faith, with repentance, that you'll welcome them home with open arms. Because you, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are a compassionate God. In Jesus' name, amen.